choosing those songs, Brett, because it all exalted God and it glorified God, and that's what we're to do, is to glorify God in song, in the word, in everything that we do, all of our actions. And so I wanted to be obedient today, obviously, as well. So we're going to study out of Matthew chapter 5. I want you to just picture Jesus sitting on the Mount of Beatitudes. We were there. We walked down it. Just the feeling of knowing you were walking in the footsteps of Jesus and what he spoke to the people. You can't captivate and put in a bottle and sell. It's just something you have to experience. So as I walk you through these Beatitudes, I pray that God gives me the ability to simplify it to the point where we can internalize it and live it on a daily basis. So, Father, as you've directed this morning, I thank you for those that are here that have worshiped you, and I know today they have worshiped you in spirit and in truth. As we walk in the footsteps of Jesus right now and we travel through his sermon on the Mount and what he desires of his people, the church, my prayer is that these words that have been interpreted from the original Hebrew and the original Greek will accurately describe your heart for us, and that our hearts would receive it, and that, Lord, we would indeed, as children of God, follow hard after you. For it's in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray. Amen. Okay. I believe that the Beatitudes describe who we are as Christians. When we often talk about preach, hear podcasts, sing, come to church and do things, the most important thing sometimes outside, of course, the most important of glorifying God is knowing who we are in Christ. Our identity, if you will, in Christ. That's the whole Christian walk, is that we're to glorify God. We've been put here to glorify God. And as we glorify God, we are to unfold, if you will, like a flower and become and know and discover the identity that we have in him. We're not of this world, so we're not going to be a part of that which the world is focused on and prioritizing, if that makes sense. We're of another kingdom, God's kingdom, and it's in heaven, and it's also been planted through Jesus Christ here on earth. We're really ambassadors. We're representing heaven. Therefore, our lives and who we are in Christ is so vitally important for you to discover, so that however God has created you in your mother's womb, and each of us is different, obviously. If you look at all the people in the world, there's no two people really alike. Even twins aren't really exactly alike. That we discover our purpose, God's divine plan for the earth and what the people on the earth to be saved requires, because we're the ones that he's using as his instruments to use to bring those that do not know him into the family and to destroy everything that the devil's trying to do him to keep him out of the family. In order to do that, we have to know who we are. Now, each of us are unique and have unique gifts, and that's awesome, and that'll be for another time and another day. But Jesus spoke of something that we should all, when we accept him as truly Savior and Lord, in common. And the commonality that we share is what God says he will bless if we walk in these footsteps that Jesus so exemplified when he was here on earth. So the Beatitudes are really the attitudes that we as Christians, because it was the first thing out of the gate in his sermon on the Mount, was these attitudes that we as Christians have. And then he goes into many other subjects. So as we study them today, open your hearts, minds. If you want to take notes, you can. There'll be some things on the overhead as I will restate these Beatitudes in different words. I'm just going to state them another way that maybe and hopefully will bring some teaching and understanding into your life that so that it's used for you to be able to do the very thing we're talking about. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 9. Let's just read it as a whole and then we'll break it down verse by verse. You can say blessed or blessed, but blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, what does that mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. What does that really mean? For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. These are the actual attitudes that Jesus professed to the hillside that day. The first four we're going to call passive, meaning that they happen to us, right? Blessed are us, right? Blessed are us if we do these things. If. Remember, blessed if. Okay? The first four, so they reveal the steps of salvation for the Christian, as you're going to see. The first four, we're blessed as we take steps to become who we are in Christ or a Christian. While the last three, well, they develop as we grow, like what we're doing now in the sanctification process, where Paul says our minds need to be washed with the word. We need to be transformed. There's a metamorphosis that occurs. We go from becoming a slug, if you will, to a butterfly. That's our walk with the Lord. So they all follow a divine order, as you're going to see. So let's begin with the first beatitude. Matthew 5:3, Brett. Blessed, and leave it up, Brett, if you will, till the next scripture comes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I know that when I was a young Christian, I wrestled with this, because I didn't really know, what do you mean, poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The word used by Matthew is the word tokos, and it means absolute and abject poverty. Oh, you mean I'm supposed to go broke? Come on, put your spiritual antennas on, not your natural ones. Jesus spoke in parables and he talked spiritually. Sometimes it was direct and it was physical. Tossing seed, it was real seed, right? But he was trying to make a spiritual point. The word tokos being used here, and blessed are the poor in spirit, is absolute abject poverty, totally at the mercy of other people. Ugh. Totally at the mercy of other people. It requires being lifted up. Start thinking now. Totally dependent. The Aramaic definition, if you go back to the Aramaic, means being destitute. No power. Putting one's entire trust in God. You've got nothing. You're in abject poverty. The only thing you've got is God. As Peter said, there's nowhere I can go. The only salvation I have is in you, God. Outside of you, I am nothing. I can't even take my next breath without your blessing. I can't work without your blessing. Hence why the first fruits are God's. I mean, everything makes sense when you realize that your very life comes from God and will be taken back to God, and it's all under his power, and you have no control over that, believe it or not. You're destitute. No power. You've got to trust God. If you don't trust God, your life will be a wreck a train wreck at some point. The Bible never refers to natural poverty as blessed. The Bible never refers to natural poverty as blessed. So get your mind off of that abject poverty as being something financial. The only blessed poverty is poverty of spirit. Meaning, no righteousness of our own. Hallelujah. We have no righteousness on earth. There's not one blessed thing you can do to please God outside of Christ. In Christ, all things are possible. In Christ, you can be blessed in everything that you do. But without Christ, nothing you do by God will be blessed. By Him. We are saved solely, only by grace. If God had not decided to say, we're going to save that bunch down there, we'd all be lost. You could never earn your way there. You could never get back to Him. We would all be destined for hell. After Adam and Eve ate that apple, there would be no way back if God didn't have grace. And what is our response? Faith. We're saved by grace through faith. God can offer salvation to everyone, and He does, by grace. But it's through faith that we receive. People forget that sometimes. Oh, God just gave it to us so we can go live any way we want. As the wind comes and goes, with the Holy Spirit of God, become poor in spirit, realize your total dependence on God, and trust Him with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Wisest man in the world talked about that in Proverbs. He also talked about that in with the Gospels, and in Paul talked about it. He says, our minds get us in trouble. Reason and intellect gets us in trouble sometimes. God gave it to us to be beneficial in the world when we're relating to things in the natural. Because, you know, we're living in the natural, but, you know, we're also in the spirit. So, you know, He didn't leave you brainless, because if He just gave you the spirit and we're living from heaven's perspective, then people would never understand us or God. And we would never have gotten to that point. This is poor in spirit, dependent on God. So why are the poor in spirit blessed? Because they release the kingdom of heaven into their lives when they recognize they are lost and they need Jesus. You got to remember, He's talking to a lot of unsaved people on a hillside. There were those that obviously were saved there, right? But a lot of them were unsaved. And He's saying, now blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And they're going, huh? Why we need mentors. That's why we need teachers and apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers. Because the word is something that needs to be devoured, and it needs to be extrapolated, and it needs to be not in a legalistic, some type of just, I don't know, way in which is very religious, but we've got to take it and bring it and structure it in such a way so that we can internalize it, as I said. And that's what Jesus is beginning to give us. He wants us to take what He gives. And remember, He said He always spoke in parables? He wanted the disciples to get the drift, if you know what I mean. Why do you always speak to us in parables? Because we're to hunt, we're to search, we're to find, we're to meditate, we're to look, and we're to look in deeper and deeper. And you can't do that if it's just simple. You got to study it. Jesus wanted us to just go into that word and just not come out until we've got what we need or what He wants. They release the kingdom of God of heaven into their lives when they recognize that they're lost and they need Jesus. That's abject poverty in spirit. Remember the 4 R's of salvation? Remember back early, maybe, some of you when you were first saved, some of you might know. Recognize you're a sinner, then remorse or mourn or confess over it, and then repent or turn from it, and then regenerate your life. Those were the kind of the 4 R's. Recognize, then mourn and remorse, repent, and then regenerate. That's kind of what, you know, Billy Graham wanted counselors to do when people were getting saved. It's a 4-step process. And some people make it 6, and some people 8, and whatever recipe you want to use, go ahead. But just get those 4 points in. And what is the kingdom of God that is poor in spirit inherit? What is the kingdom of God that the poor in spirit are going to inherit? It's where the king rules and his will is done. Remember? Where are we going? We're going to where the king rules and where his will is done. As a matter of fact, you don't have to travel very far. Initially, maybe, if you know, you die before Jesus comes back. But he's bringing it right down on here in this planet. And we're going to rule and reign with him. So we're going to inherit kingdom rule. So if we become abject, poverty-stricken, totally destitute, totally dependent, totally trusting people on God now, when we get to heaven, we're going to be next to the king. And we're going to rule and reign with him forever. Can you see this total transformation? Those who go down are lifted up. That's how the Bible is. Those that are poor in spirit now are going to be inheriting the kingdom of God. Jesus talked that way all the time. The way up is the way down. You got to be humbled. You got to become totally dependent before you can go and inherit the things that God has promised. This is what he's talking about when he's speaking of this first beatitude. You are submitted to kingdom authority. Now, folks, I don't want to make it too practical for you. But you're never, ever, ever going to learn how to submit to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who you don't see with your eyes until you start submitting to the authorities God's put in your life right here on this planet. Children to their parents, congregations to their leaders, wives to their husbands. And don't think that you lord over them, husbands, just because they're submitting to you. You're to serve them. As they submit, you serve. As we submit to God, he serves us. Jesus served us with everything he had. So that's the first beatitude. Brett, would you put it up on the screen? We're going to read it with this understanding that we just explained in a little bit different way. Oh, the blessedness of those who realize their own spiritual poverty and put their trust in Jesus Christ. For at that moment of faith in him, they begin to live under God's rule, to enjoy his riches and anticipate his reward. How about that? I'm going to leave it there for just a moment. Keep it up there, Brett, until we have to move it. Oh, the blessedness of those who realize their own spiritual poverty and put their trust in Jesus Christ. For at that moment of faith in him, they begin to live under God's rule, kingdom authority, to enjoy his riches and to anticipate his reward. I think that's what Jesus was saying here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Next one, Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Remember that second R in salvation we just talked about? The repentance, the mourning part? The Greek word for mourn is penthos, P-E-N-T-H-O-S, which is godly sorrow that leads to repentance. How about that? The word for mourn is penthos, godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Oh, how people are blessed when they repent. Amen? What's Jesus saying? Blessed is the person who's genuinely sorry for his sins, who loathes them, loathes, like not loaves of bread, but loathes, I can't say it, L-O-A-T-H-E-S. Sorry for your sins and loathe them and long to be free from them. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 to 11. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God, when it's in the will of God, right, produces a repentance without regret. You loathe the very thing you do. You hate the very sin. Does that remind you of Paul? Oh, who will deliver me from this ultimate mess I've created in my own life? I'm a mess. Jesus Christ, he says. Jesus Christ is the only way. Leading to salvation. Repentance leads to salvation. What is salvation? Deliverance. The very thing you hate that you're doing, you will be delivered from, because when you loathe it and you come against it, and according to the will of God, you have this regret and sorrow because you're now in the kingdom of God forever and ever and you're inheriting eternal life. So I'm going to take that which God hates and I'm going to hate it myself. And it leads to my salvation, not just my ticket to heaven, but deliverance from the very thing that I'm addicted to, that I'm doing that is not of God. But the sorrow of the world, if all you are is sorrow, I'm sorry I hit my daughter on the head with a baseball bat, and then you do it again the next day. Oh, I'm sorry, God, and do it again the next day. That's not sorrow that leads to repentance, which is turning from the sin. That's just, I'm sorry. It's worldly sorrow. And that produces what? Death. That's not true repentance. The Beatitude says, the mournful will be comforted. Comforted, okay? The Greek word is paraklethesontai. Paraklethesontai. I'm not even going to spell it for you because we'll be here all day. It means they shall be ministered to by the paraclete. Do you hear that word? Paraklethesontai. Paraklethesontai. You get the word paraclete. And the word paraclete means, again, being ministered to by the paraclete, Holy Spirit of God. It's Greek for the Holy Spirit of God. Paraklethesontai, the paraclete, will comfort you. What's one of, we know what the Holy Spirit does. What is one of his ministries? To comfort us. To comfort us. Luke 4:18. Jesus began this comfort. He said, standing before all those religious people, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery to sight of sight to the blind. And what? To set free those who are oppressed. The Holy Spirit is continuing to comfort us, to set us free, to give us freedom, to release us from Satan's captivity, from demonic oppression. He does it all the time, if we allow him to. John 14, verse 16 through 18. I will ask the Father, Jesus speaking, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you how long? So when you get him, how long is he with you? That's the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive. Well, I'm not even going to go there. It's a whole sermon in itself. Because it does not see him or know him. Because they don't see Jesus. They don't see the Holy Spirit. They can't sense the Spirit in a room. They have to see him physically. It's like Thomas. I can't believe that he's come back unless I see him. And then he comes back, and then, of course, oh, you know, you're God. Because he put his finger in his side. But those, the world, they can't, they're there. They don't see it because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him. Why do you know the Holy Spirit? Because he abides. What does that mean? He is resident in you. He lives in you. You are to continue in that abiding. He doesn't just come to stay for a moment. The Bible always tells us to what? Continually abide. That means you don't leave the abode. You stay where you are. You stay in the Spirit because he abides with you and he will be in you. There's a continuity that is inferred in abiding. That means, like we talked about last week, don't drift or walk away. Abide in him in a continual manner. Present progressive. Go. Move. Flow with the Holy Spirit in your life. Imbibe, take in these words, because the Holy Spirit will make and quicken them to you to make you effectual in the gospel. A kingdom doer. How does he comfort us? The Bible says through what? Intercession. Encouragement. So we got prayers and intercessors. We got prophets and encouragers. and instruction, teachers. That's how we get comforted. John 16:13. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. In other words, they weren't doing very good things because they don't know Jesus and the Father. So what do sinners do? They sin. Why do you get so mad at them when they lose it on you? Why do you get so mad at sinners when they treat you with disrespect and slap you on the face and fire you for no good reason and do all those things? Okay, what are you going to do to change that? You can't do anything about that. Pray for them. They're the ones that are lost. Sinners will sin. That's what they do. Why would you expect anything different? Where you really get hurt is when a fellow brother or sister in Christ hurts you. And then you're not to give up on them. You're to go to them and you're to work it out as much as it's up to you. These things they will do. All right, Brett, you ready? Now, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Keep going. Romans 8:26-27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Thank God for that, right? For we really don't know how to pray as we should. Disciples are the first ones that said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now stay there. What does that last thing say? Groanings too deep for words. So when this person is praying, how clear can we get? They're not words. At least words you know. They're not words. What are they? The Holy Spirit is praying through you, either silently or out loud. It can be either or. You don't hear me, but I know what I said. Right? But you don't, unless you can lip read. And even if you could, I didn't say anything that you'd know anyway. Groanings too deep for words. They're not words. Clearly, they're not words. They're groanings. So when you see somebody that may be praying fervently and they're in this, you know, babbling and doing whatever, and, you know, we call it speaking in tongues, right, or our private prayer language or whatever, you can label it anything you want. Just say groanings. How about that? Instead of our private prayer language. We groan for God. We intercede for others. We groan for them. It's a passion for speaking to God that's too deep for words. That's a good way to put tongues. It's just too deep for words. So all kinds of different tongues come out. My tongue's going and there's babble coming out, but my heart is crying out a message to God. Because the Holy Spirit's conveying. It's triggered in you from that passion. That's important. Because it's real, and it's the Holy Spirit. Verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Who searches your heart? God. He knows what you're saying. You babble all day. He knows what's in your heart and coming out before you even speak it. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Because the Holy Spirit is interceding for us according to God's will. And so God understands. Because the Holy Spirit is translating your, I can't figure my life out. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do next. And I've got these responsibilities. And I've been asked to do this in ministry. Or I've been asked to do this at work. And I want to do your will, God. I just don't have quite the words to understand or describe it. And the Holy Spirit's going in there, I got this. I got this. Hang tough. It'll be revealed in His time, but hang tough. I'm communicating what you have inside of you to God. God understands. Now let it up to Him to be the timing to where He releases it to you. Because that's where we falter. We don't wait. We can't. But just go to, I forget her, I keep forgetting her name, who was in the temple all of her life. After she lost her husband, she stayed in the temple. Remember when she held Jesus? Who was it? Anna. How about waiting that long? She was old when she saw what she saw. and was waiting for. And so was the guy, and I can't forget, I'm terrible with names, as you can see. But he was waiting he said, I can now go and depart and be with the Lord because I've held Jesus. Okay, so the second beatitude, let's rewrite it, okay? And again, we're not rewriting it, we're saying the same thing, we're extrapolating it. Expanding on not even expanding, we're saying what Jesus said just in a different way. Okay, let's put it up, Brett. Oh, the blessedness of those who recognizing that they are lost and are remorseful for their sins. For because they are remorseful, they shall receive the one who will intercede on their behalf, encourage them as he enters into battle with them, and lead them into all things genuine. How about that one? Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Or the blessedness of those who recognize that they're lost, remorseful for their sins, because they are remorseful, they're going to receive the one who's going to intercede on their behalf and encourage them as they enter into he enters into battle with them. Notice, with them. We fight and he's right there with us and leads them into all things that are genuine. I'll tell you right, when I go into battle and I got God beside my side, I'm comforted. I don't know about you. I ain't worried about anybody. Kind of like my wife told you the story when she was at our picnic, and some lady was arguing with her and kept arguing, and I came up and stood right behind my wife, and I looked at the lady like this, and all of a sudden the lady was like, oh, okay, and Teresa's going like, yeah, I got it. And she turned around and saw me and was like, oh, that's why she did that. Well, that's what you can do with God, because he's in you. And when you go to battle, he goes to battle. And when you need to be comforted, he's going to comfort you. And when you need a shoulder to cry on, he's right there. And when you want to celebrate, you celebrate with him. It might look a little fanatical and flaky, but if you've been so excited that sometimes you spit up, I mean, really, I'm serious. Sometimes you get so excited that, you know, things happen to you that you go, oh, oops, sorry. Because you're just so excited and you act a little too crazy that people think you're a little crazy. And yet we'll criticize when we go to people in church that are just so filled with the Spirit when they get goofy. We're a peculiar people, and when you do get that excited about anything in life, you're going to get a little goofy, so why are you limiting that to only people in the world, and why do you have to just come down on people in church when they get a little excited and call them charismatic or Pentecostal? Actually, by calling them that, you're blessing them, because charismatic is Holy Spirit filled. Oh, those charismatics. Hallelujah! Thank God I am, because he lives in me. How about you? It's a good beatitude. Matthew 5:5. Let's go to the next one. Blessed are those who hunger and they thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Have you ever eaten anything and not been satisfied? All the time. Did we miss one? Did I miss one? What did I miss? Right. Matthew 5:5. Thank you. Blessed are the, yeah. Thank you, Brett. That's the one we want. Matthew 5:5, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the gentle. Meek, obviously. Gentle, meek. Parallel words, right? Depends on what your translation says. Now you're going to hear the real translation, or should I say the Greek. Meek here does not mean, listen now closely, meek does not here mean wimpy or henpecked. Everybody always does, you know, gentle, they're being kind here, but when they say, oh, blessed are the meek, blessed are the henpecked, no, Jesus was not coming from that. He was coming from the Greek. It does not mean wimpy. The Greek word is praesis, P-R-A-E-I-S, which comes from the Aramaic, Hebrew, ana, A-N-A-H, ana. And it means one who is controlled by another, one who is molded, reverent submission to God, the glad surrender of your will to his will. It involves repentance and conversion. Repentance and conversion. You are being controlled by another. You are being molded. You are voluntarily submitting to God. So you repent, you turn from your world, and you move into God's kingdom. Blessed are those who are gentle, because when you repent and you turn and submit yourself completely to God, what do you inherit? Well, we're going to talk about that in a second. The earth. The earth represents the kingdom or the rule of God. We'll get to that. Jesus is quoting Psalm 37:11. Let's put that up, Brett. David, right? Or whomever wrote, usually David wrote most of these. But the humble, the gentle, right, will inherit the land, the earth, right, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Jesus is restating what the Old Testament had already brought forth about the humble, or about those who are meek, or those who just simply are paris praesis, or anah, controlled by another. You're not your own. You've been what? Bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's being meek, realizing you're not you. You're him, and he's in you, and you want to be more like him. And when you get to see him, you're going to be what? Just like him completely. Wow. The earth represents the kingdom or rule of God. How do we know that? Where is the new Jerusalem going to come? To where Jerusalem is now, on the earth. The kingdom of God will come at the very end to the earth. And we get to inherit eternal life in this kingdom that will be upon the earth. Heaven's coming down. If you die before heaven comes down, guess where you go? Up! So whether you go up or whether you go down, the elevator stops here. It doesn't go any further unless you don't know Jesus. Scripture says, the meek shall inherit the earth. The biblical meaning of inherit is to enter into possession of something which has been promised or foretold by God. The earth represents the kingdom rule of God, and the people must repent to inherit it. Let them cry and let them repent. That was John's message. That was Jesus' message right out of the gate, right in the beginning of their ministry. Don't rescue them. Did you hear what I just said? This is big for us who want to minister to people. Oh, it's okay. No, it's not. Let them cry. Let them pour out their heart. Let them realize they're destitute. Let them realize they're poverty-stricken. Let them realize that they can't do anything without God. Let them realize that they're in this big hole and they can't get out without God. Let them cry till the cows come home, whatever that means. Let them go, folks. When you get that point to the person and you're witnessing it to them and they're beginning to cry and pour out their heart and stuff like that, oh, don't comfort them. Let the Holy Spirit be the one who comes in and comforts them in the right timing. You do it too soon,
that's right,
and then that sin doesn't become quite as offensive to God to them. Let them cry. Don't rescue them. Don't say it's okay. Let them come to Jesus. So the third beatitude could read like this. Oh, the blessedness of the truly submissive to God, for they shall receive as a birthright and take possession, full restoration to sonship. Child of God. Inheriting God's kingdom on earth. Because I have humbled myself and I have submitted myself wholly unto God. Wow. Great attitude, isn't it? It's one of the Beatitudes, just stated in a different way. Submissive. Receiving is a birthright. Taking possession of what's rightfully yours as a child of God. Come boldly. What does it say back there? Eric, stand up. Read what that says for the prayer of supplication. Boldly come before God to obtain grace in your time of need. That's the prayer of submission. You don't have to come timidly. That veil was torn. You can approach God the Father now because Jesus is, like what we had, right there. They're mine. They're in me. I've got them covered. My righteousness is their righteousness. They're coming as children of God. They want their inheritance, God. Give it to them. The children of Israel, when they went in there and they went through everything they went through, they went up to Joshua and said, okay, give me what's mine. I want this, 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 and this. And Joshua said, this is what you're going to get. This is what you're going to get. And he divided it out. God's going to do the same thing with us. What was it based on? Well, the Bible tells us it's going to be based largely in part on your works. Right? We're not judged by whether we go to heaven and hell by our works, but we're received into heaven and we're known by our works. And therefore, we will receive crowns. And so when we have something to be put in charge of, that probably will be in proportion to how we lived our lives here, I guess. I don't know. It'll be kind of great to find out one day. But I'm not taking any chances. You know, I don't want a little Volkswagen bug living in a hut. I want a castle with a Cadillac. But who knows? And you know, who's going to care? We're going to be in the presence of God, right? Oh, the blessedness of the truly submissive to God. Let's go on. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's the one we're up to now, Teresa. They shall be filled. This attitude is about wanting. Wanting. Blessed is the person who longs for righteousness like a starving person longs for food. Or a person dying from thirst longs for water. Remember the psalm, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you, Lord. So are you blessed because you're longing for right? What does righteousness mean? Doing what's right regardless of the cost. Do you long to do God's will? Do you long to become that peacemaker, that one who comforts, that brings their whole life to God and says, I'm yours, and is totally submissive and is totally destitute of spirit because you're his and the Holy Spirit's in you? Do you want that so badly? Or is it like, oh God, I really don't want that, but that's because you're requiring it, I'm coming into it. Are you thirsting for it like someone thirsts for water when they're dire thirst? Or you're longing for food. Have you ever been starving? And you go, you know what that feeling is like? Do you get that feeling when you think of the things of God that you don't have right now that you want? Well, fast for a day. No, better two. And then you'll get that feeling. And then let that lead you to say, God, I want you in the same manner. I want you in the same way. Are we as focused and that focused and intense and wanting to do right in relationship with God? God loves the hunger itself. You know, we're always looking for the destination, but God likes the ride. Because God's eternal. It's always a ride. There's not a beginning and an end. For us, there's a destination. For us now, because we're mortal, you know, our destination is heaven. But when we get there, that's the end of destination. We're there. We've arrived, and it's forever. There's no beginning and end. Hard to fathom that, isn't it? So, what is righteousness? God loves the hunger itself. Not necessarily the satisfaction of that hunger. Does that make sense? He likes the hunger itself, not necessarily the satisfaction of your hunger. So let's define righteousness. It's the word dikaiosune. Dikasune. It means justice, fairness, equity, and a right relationship to God. Justice, fairness, equity, a right relationship to God. It does not mean to prove right or make right. It does not mean to prove right or make right. Folks, here's an important statement. We are declared right. Jesus isn't making us righteous. He's declaring us righteous. Because we still, even after we're declared righteous, kind of, oops, I sinned again. Oops, I sinned again. Peter goes, how many times do we have to forgive this guy who's going, oops? 70 times, you know, is it really only 490 times? I don't think so. Folks, you're declared righteous because take away Jesus, you ain't righteous. You can't be. It's impossible. Why? Because you were born into unrighteousness. It's part of what you were born into because of Adam and Eve. But because of Jesus, he now says, he's righteous. I'm going, really, Lord? But yesterday I'm declaring you righteous before my Father. Now go and repent and sin no more. Praise God. He treats us as though we're right. We're doing right. So when we place our trust in Christ, the repentant sinner is brought by God again into fellowship with himself. When you place your trust in Jesus Christ, the repentant sinner, the one who turns from their sin, is brought by God into fellowship with God himself. He fills our hungry heart with his own righteousness. How about that? I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and God, I want it so bad, and guess what he does? Whew. Holy Spirit comes in and declares you righteous. You now have the capability of doing what's right. And what's your part? Be hungry again and thirsty and yield and want what he's giving you. It's like he's already fed you and he wants you to get hungry and feed off of what you've got. But we're always wanting something more. We're always wanting something different. We're never satisfied because you only can be satisfied in him. Think about that. The only way that you can be, the only way that void can be filled in your life is through Jesus Christ. Nothing else can fill that void. Not pornography, not drinking, not excess shopping, not sex, not anything that you try to comfort yourself with. The only comforter there is the Holy Spirit. Oh, you can find temporary comfort in all these worldly things that are sinful unto God, but they're going to end and you're going to be accountable for everything you do with that. The true comfort comes from the comforter and through Jesus Christ. And when that comfort comes, it overwhelms anything and it over and surpasses anything you could possibly get temporary comfort from. And whatever vice or whatever sin that you're going into to try to find that comfort. And it got real quiet. Here's where we receive authority, folks. He fills us. This is the beatitude where we get filled. We don't earn it. This filling is the Greek word kortazo. Kortazo. And it means to stuff one so full that he doesn't need any more. That's what it means. To stuff one so full that he doesn't need any more. Something that we are always receiving. What does Paul say? Be constantly filled with the Spirit. Meaning that God is filling us daily. That's why we daily come to him in prayer. That's why we daily pray. That's why we, what? Be faithful to the end. That's why we, what? Continue to stand firm in our faith, right? That's why it's a lifelong commitment to God, not a moment at the altar. It's a lifestyle. You don't need any more. You can't be filled anymore. He's got you right up to the top. I know some of you have been there before, especially when you come off a fast. Remember, Eric, when we went to that one place, we fasted for 3 or 4 days, all us guys and stuff like that. We stopped at a buffet. Wrong thing to do on the way home. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Even in the book, they tell you don't do that. Start with liquids. Oh, we started with liquids and pounded and pounded and pounded all that heavy food on top of it until we left there until our britches were just... But that's what it is. The Holy Spirit does that to you. It moves your britches. He fills you so much so that you're so full that you have to preach or teach or whatever gift you have. You can't help but do it. That's when you know the Holy Spirit's taken over. You got to do it. You got to sing that song. You got to preach that message. You got to help that person. You got to give that money. You got to do whatever it is. I got to do this. No emptiness. There's no emptiness in this beatitude. So the fourth beatitude could read like this. Oh, the blessedness of the one who longs for righteousness like a starving person longs for food, or a person dying from thirst longs for water, for he will be so filled with the righteousness of God that he will not need anything else. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's the Greek word eleemos. It is covenant, love, and kindness. Get the word covenant there. It's not just love and kindness. Oh, I love you. Oh, you're kind. Worldly. This is covenant, love, and kindness. Merciful is covenant love. When you have mercy for something, it goes beyond your natural means to comfort someone and be merciful to someone. It taps into God's Holy Spirit, the covenant that you have in Him. The Holy Spirit that lives in you takes over, and the person gets ministered to, not by your words or actions or anything, but what you're doing as the Holy Spirit guides and directs you to do. Always forgiving. You can't forgive on your own without the Holy Spirit's help sometimes, especially when the forgiveness is required from something that was really, really, really ultimately so, so bad that you can't find your way to possibly forgive. Then you turn it over to the Holy Spirit. And He does it. And it's a miracle, really. It's always forgiving, it's always loving, and always blessing. Irregardless of your circumstance, irregardless of the person you're standing in front of. Boy, that's hard when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, bless those who curse you, pray for those who persecute you, right? I mean, those weren't just words. Jesus did that. My gosh, He was on the cross, and He prayed for them while He was on the cross. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. If He can do that, why can't you? Because you're not going to be put in that circumstance, I hope. Pray. Think about that. We need to think about that. We're covenant people. Always forgiving, loving, and blessing. We do this with other Christians, non-Christians. Again, not non-Christians. Remember, the definition biblically is the mercy of God toward His covenant people. So, basically, we have to do it with fellow Christians. But when you do it with non-Christians, God's probably going, wow, I didn't even write him to tell him to do that. It's covenant mercy and love. Well, what happens when these other people are getting blessed by you and they're not even in covenant? I think it would be probably like the soldier. Remember the soldier that Jesus said, never have I seen such faith as this soldier when he said, hey, you don't even need to go to my house. I'm one in authority, and I know when I tell someone to do something, he does it. And I said, I know your authority, Jesus, and if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled at this guy. He wasn't a Jew. So when we bless those outside of covenant, which wasn't even required in this particular blessed is, in the Beatitudes we call them, how much more do you think you're going to get blessed by God going, wow, Scott, really? Good job. Jesus did it. Why do you think we can't surprise God with that? It says Jesus marveled. You would think He would already have known. But of course, you know, He was incarnated. You know, God does know in advance. But in the same respect, it's still a marvel to us. It would be marvelous to see you treat someone who has treated you so disrespectfully with such respect. It would probably blow your own mind. We need to think, feel, and behave toward other Christians as God behaves towards them. We need to think, feel, and behave toward other Christians just as God behaves toward them. If they're forgiving, then you got to forgive. If they're blessed, then you need to bless them. We're to practice being like God toward other Christians is bottom line. That's exactly what merciful means. He had mercy on us, we're to have mercy on others. Now obtain does not mean to receive. Huh? Well, not in English it might. But obtain does not mean to receive. Obtain means to hold yourself in a position to be mercied. So in the Greek, it doesn't necessarily mean like we just talked about. Obtain doesn't mean to receive. In the Greek, it means, in this context, of course, in the context of Scripture, obtain means to hold yourself in a position to be mercied. To be mercied. Just because you give mercy doesn't always mean you get it back. Whoa. Just because you give it doesn't mean you always get it back. Someone may give back animosity for your mercy. Think about it. Every time you're kind to someone else, are they all automatically kind back to you? If you're merciful to somebody else, are they always merciful back to you? Is there some kind of reciprocity that you're expecting at that moment when you do what you should be doing before God, expecting that that person's got it all together? Oh, I'm tithing, so I expect a hundredfold return today, tomorrow, next day. Take your time, God, but as long as before the end of the week. But it does position you to receive. That's the position we're talking about. Position yourself to be mercied. You may not receive it from that person, but God's up there in heaven going to his angels. Well done, good and faithful servant. Did you see that? Hey, come on over here, Gabriel. How about that boy? How about that girl? Wow. They're positioning themselves to be mercied because they've given it. They're not relying on the world to give it back to them. Blessed are those who give that mercy out, and they don't expect anything back in return. We're just being like Jesus. What did he get back in return for his mercy? Mm-hmm. I wouldn't be a blessed bee. It's showing mercy. The least you could receive, again, in showing mercy, the least you will receive is from yourself. The least that you will receive is from yourself when you give mercy. But if you carry resentment and vengeance, you will live a hell on earth. If you're not willing to give mercy to someone who's wronged you or whatever, or they need it for whatever reason they need it, and you carry resentment and vengeance instead, you will live a living hell on earth. But remember, God gives us back what we sow. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will then what? Also forgive you. Oh, but the next line. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. We don't like to read that, but it's there for your understanding. So this beatitude could read like this. Oh, the blessedness of those who give mercy, love and forgiveness, covenant love and covenant forgiveness, to other Christians, for they shall open their lives to receive mercy from others, from themselves, and from God. You give mercy, you open your life to receive mercy from other people, from yourself, and from God. Matthew 5:8. I'll try to get through this here. Last few minutes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow, that's a really good one. Pure in heart. Pure is the Greek word katharos. It has four meanings. One being pure in heart or clean conscience. The Hebrew word is naka, meaning to empty out the bowels, to cleanse by purging or emptying out. In other words, acknowledge your impurity and purge it out. Let God work the hell out of us, the evil out of us, the uncleanness out of us. Purging takes place in the local church where the anointing is. Why? Because we're not trying to please you all the time. The local church, if they're honest and the pastor and the leaders are shepherds and they're protecting you, when you stray, you have to get found. When you break the rules, you got to get pounded. No, that's not it. Sometimes we do need a spanking. But that's family. And we talked about that yesterday in our co-laboring class. This is a beatitude, Jesus says. Purging takes place in the local church where the anointing is. Receive it. If your sin is exposed, if you're crying out and you're destitute and you know and you're repentant and stuff like that, receive it. People think, well, there'll never be any consequences for sin. Of course there are consequences. The penalty of sin was taken care of, but there's consequences to sin. Just bend over and bear it. Spank, spank, spank. It makes you feel better in the end. Get a good cry. And some of you know what I mean. You've cried before God and you've gotten a really good cry because of how you disappointed him and you cried your eyes out and that's all you needed to do for an hour. You didn't need anybody to tell you you're going to be okay. You just needed to cry. Pressure purges stuff out. Good swat in the rear end will purge stuff out too. Church helps to hold you accountable and purges you. A spirit-filled church that really loves and really loves you will help you to purge stuff out of you. It's not just always pouring into you and entertaining you and doing everything. A good church is going to take stuff out of you. And not just the bad stuff. It's going to draw from you the good stuff. It's a good thing to sharpen one another. It really is. So what's the process of becoming pure in heart? 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This purging, this holding one another accountable. When you finally get that sin off of your shoulders and you've confessed it and you go, finally it's out, I've told somebody. Just be careful who you tell. The real people who really love you and are the church and will overlook those things in your life and not judge you because of what you've done in the past or what you did in the present, but help to restore you and get you where you want to be because your heart's right, those are the ones that you share it with. Because if you share it in just any church and walk in and say, hey, this is what I did, this is where I came from and what I did and stuff like that, you could be ushered out. This is a demanding beatitude, but it's wonderful. Pure in heart is the word cardia. Remember cardio, cardia, heart in Greek? It's the root seat. It's the house of the spirit and will. We must purify our spirit and our will. We must get at the root heart issues of what makes us tick and what we have to do in life. But you don't purify a stream of water somewhere downstream. Well, I want to purify this stream of water, so I'm going to go all the way downstream and drop my purification tablets right in there. It doesn't work that way, does it? You got to get to the what? Heart of the matter. The source. You cleanse the source. When we do this, we will see God. Hence, you better take the four-year health seminar because she deals with roots. God deals with roots. He deals with the source of wherever it is your stream is not purified, not flowing quite correctly. Got a few rocks blocking some areas in your life. This, for your health, will help you to navigate and get to the source so that the Holy Spirit will cleanse your stream. Hence, probably why they came up with cleansing streams. Never thought about that. I think that's another ministry that's done somewhere, right? Deliverance kind of thing. So, you don't do that. The word for see. When we do this, we will see God. Remember the other half? We'll see God. The word for see is apsontai, meaning to see, behold, seeing God in every circumstance, a positive outlook. I see God in every circumstance. I got a positive attitude, a beatitude. My beatitude is that I can see God in this. I can see God in my sister. I see God in my brother. I see God in my wife. I see God in a chiropractor. I see God in, well, Yeah, I do. I do see God and my elder, my son. Do you understand where we're coming from here? We will see God. Don't think, oh, God's going to just boop, appear. No, you're not going to see him till he comes back. When he's talking about you're going to see God, you're going to see the kingdom things, you're going to behold the things that need to change you, you're going to grasp and see the purpose of God in your life. God's going to be known. The Holy Spirit's going to show you things. You're going to see God. That's what it means in that way. I always used to think, oh, God's just going to just show up because I did this, and I'm going to see him in person. And you might. But more often, we see him in all of the things that he's created and all the people that he's working through. It's a wonderful thing. If you see, oh, I'm glad I stopped. No, good, I'll say it. I don't care. This is for all of you guys anyway, because most of you are horsemen. You're here today. Thank you, Michael, because I love seeing you. You know, you're familiar with horses, right? Of course you are, because you have one. If you see horse poop everywhere, somewhere there's a pony. Right? All right, whatever. Look for it. Look for it is what I'm saying. God's here, folks, but you got to look for him. You got to search and you'll find. You got to knock and it'll be opened. Go through the door. Look for God. You know, you can taste, smell, feel sometimes God's presence. That was what was meant kind of by that, is if you recognize the things of God, you know, he's right there with you. Well, where's God in my life? Pastor, I never sense him, I never feel him, I never know him. If something's happening and it's godly and it's going on in your life, it's because he's right there with you. And when things aren't going right in your life and somehow you make it to the next day, he still was right there with you. So this beatitude could read, oh, the blessedness of those whose personal integrity is uncompromised. I love this one. Blessedness of those whose personal integrity is uncompromised, for both in this life with all of its changes and in eternity they shall behold God's grace and God's power. Personal integrity, stand firm, right? Uncompromised. Then in this life and the next, you're going to behold God's grace and power forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Our last beatitude. You're probably saying, thank God. The last beatitude is, blessed are the peacemakers. Is there another one after that? I think we... Oh, yeah. Sorry. We'll try to get through this here. Our last... this beatitude, then, is not our last one. Again, I told you, bear with me, because this is kind of stuff from old notes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Sons of God. The Greek word for peace is Irene. It means perfect. Well-being of spirit, soul, and body. It's experiencing the active, alive presence of God. It's perfect relationships with self, others, and God. When you take the class for your health, you got to be at peace with God, you got to be at peace with others, and you got to be at peace with yourself. If you can do all three of those things, you'll be at peace. It's the presence of God. It's that perfect relationship. It's that word makers is poimen. P-O-I-M-E-N, the word makers, meaning to fashion peace in those who do not know Christ. It means to fashion peace in those who don't know Christ. In other words, sharing the active presence of God. Sharing God with others. Peacemaker. The active, alive presence of God is peace. Maker. Others who don't know Christ, sharing the active presence of God with those who don't know him. Wow, that makes you a walking 24/7 evangelist. At least this one does. In other words, share this presence, folks. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He wants us to share the works that he is doing within us. Remember, we're working out our salvation from the inside to the outside. Our primary responsibility as believers are to be peacemakers. It's a divine hello to the world. A divine hello. God's hello to non-believers. The Hebrews say, shalom, peace to you. If you do this, you should be called children of God. And children is equal to the word son. No male or female in God's kingdom, right? Remember, no male or female. God's son refers to the children of God. So this beatitude could be written this way. Oh, the blessedness of the one who makes peace with himself, among others, non-Christians, and with God. For he shall be acknowledged by God himself to be regarded as a son of God. Make peace with all people, and you'll be regarded as one of God's sons. And by the way, the word children has four meanings. One is nepios, and it refers to a child from birth to two years of age. It's an infant, spiritually speaking. These are just born again people. Just born again. If you're a nepios, you just accepted Christ. If you're a technios, you're from age 2 to 7. You're forming your values. 90% of the values that you will form will occur between ages 2 and 7. You think it's important we train our children? 2 and 7, children's church, preschool, so important. Then there's a third called paidos. That's age 7 to 12 or 14, and it's for education and learning. It's where a lot of your discipline's coming in because, you know, there's a lot of correction that needs to take place, right? And then fourth is huios. It's a full-grown man or woman of God, an adult son, a soldier of God, a citizen of the kingdom. He's a landowner. You have a voice. You're God's huios. You're part of his kingdom. Where are you? And how old are you spiritually? Spiritually, what step are you in these Beatitudes? And I must have not covered that last one, so we'll have to do that another time. So again, if the devil had, look, let me put it this way. I'll read it. If the devil had his way and had his Beatitudes, here's what they'd be. If the devil were to write his Beatitudes, they would probably go something like this. Blessed are those who are tired, too busy, too distracted to spend an hour once a week with their fellow Christians. They are my best workers. Blessed are those Christians who wait to be asked and expect to be thanked. I can use them. Blessed are the touchy who stop going to church. They're my missionaries. Blessed are the troublemakers. They shall be called my children. Remember, these are the devil's Beatitudes. Blessed are the complainers. I'm all ears to them. Blessed are those who are bored with the minister's mannerisms and mistakes, for they get nothing out of his sermons. Okay. Blessed is the church member who expects to be invited to his own church, for he's part of the problem instead of the solution. Blessed are those who gossip, for they shall cause strife and divisions that please me. Blessed are those who are easily offended, for they will soon get angry and quit. Blessed are those who do not give their offering to carry on God's work, for they are my helpers. Blessed is he who professes to love God but hates his brother and sister, for he shall be with me forever. Blessed are you who, when you read this, think it's about the other people and not yourself. I may have you too. I'm going to stop there. Blessed are those who realize their own spiritual poverty. You put your trust in Christ. Blessed are those who recognize you're lost and you become repentant. Blessed are the truly submissive to God because you really are the sons of God. Blessed are the ones who are righteous and starve after God like you starve after food. because you will not need anything. You'll be so filled with his righteousness. Blessed are those of you who give mercy, love, and forgiveness, because your lives will be open to mercy, love, and forgiveness from yourself and from God and from other people. And blessed are those whose personal integrity is uncompromised. You're going to behold God's grace and power forever and ever and ever. And blessed are the ones who make peace with themselves and with himself, among other non-Christians as well, and with God, for he shall acknowledge God himself to be regarded as a son of the living God. Amen. Amen.